Samuel, third chapter. Verse 1. First Samuel, chapter 3. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no frequent revelation. And it came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And before the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called to Samuel, and he answered, Here am I. And he ran unto Eli and said, Here am I, for you called me. And he said, I did not call you, lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again Samuel, and Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for you did call me. And And he answered, I did not call you, my son, lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. The Lord called Samuel again the third time, and he arose and went to Eli and said, Here am I, for you did call me. And Eli realized that the Lord was calling the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, Go lie down, and it shall be if he call thee, that thou shalt say, Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood and called as at other times, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, Speak, for thy servant heareth. Verse 19. Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. All Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord. The Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. All of those who seek to serve the Lord in the winning of souls and seeing them established and nurtured in the faith, hopefully established in a New Testament church where they can be a real contributor to the worship of God and seeking to win others to the Lord, will be often confronted with problems and frustrations and difficulties. In that respect, the work of the Lord is like any other endeavor. After 40 years or so, it seems to me that the most puzzling, the most frustrating problem that I have encountered, and presently still am encountering, is a two-headed one. And I'd like to talk about that for a while tonight. The first part of this problem is, number one, how much like an unsaved person a true Christian can live and look and act and walk and talk and still be saved. And the second puzzling thing is how much like a Christian an unsaved person can live and look and act and walk and talk and still be lost. I'd like to repeat those because I think they're tremendously important. And I believe the Lord will show you what we are talking about as we progress in our talk. First of all, one of the most puzzling, frustrating things that confronts those who serve the Lord is how much, like an unsaved person, a true Christian can live and look and act and talk and still be saved. And secondly, how much like a Christian an unsaved person can live and look and act and talk and still be lost. And we have to concede the fact that there are some people who make no profession of faith in Christ whatsoever, whose lives are the very epitome of right conduct, right living, honesty, integrity, and uprightness, and who have a real hand of respect for the things of God. Comes to my mind Mr. Garapenda, whom I didn't have the privilege of knowing too long before he became a Christian, but from all I've heard about him, I doubt there was very much change in his life after he's saved and before he's saved. I'm talking about our appearance of morality and conduct and the way that he handled himself among his friends and neighbors on this island. And due to the striking similarity, I thought tonight it would be well to bring to your attention two verses of Scripture that are both related to this problem, that perhaps it would be well for all of us who claim to be saved tonight, if we could learn to memorize these, and both these verses seem to sound a note of warning, and I'll read you a part of them. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, verse searching words, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own self. Now, it's never, never a waste of time to examine ourselves if we claim to be Christians, because the Word of God gives us definite distinguishing features and marks about those who truly belong to the Lord. And so the Holy Spirit of God says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith, prove your own self. Now in 2 Peter 1:10 is another one, very interesting one. It says, wherefore the rather, brethren, be all the more diligent to make your calling and your election sure. Wherefore the rather, brethren, be the more diligent to make both your calling and your election sure. The more I think on this subject, the more I believe that perhaps the first problem is rather easy to solve, at least for me it is, and that is why so many are live like unsaved people, or who are really saved, or like, that I should say, why so many unsaved people live like true Christians, and then why so many Christians live so much like unsaved people. I believe there are a lot of people who are truly saved. Perhaps the reason their outward lives are quite similar to those of many moral people on the island, who do not show too much interest in the things of God, is because that there are some Christians, and I cannot deny this, who have trusted the Lord Jesus, and maybe with the full assurance of salvation, it seems like they kind of settled down as if to say, if you don't mind, this is as far as I want to go. You can go to them, and you can talk to them, often taking the Word of God and placing it before them and showing them what God expects of them, what God expects and requires of those who are true believers, who have accepted the gift of eternal life through faith in His Son. And they look at you as if to say, I know that. I know that's what God expects of me. And they have this look on their face that I know I'm saved, I thank God I'm saved. But that's as far as I want to go, so please do not disturb me. I don't have any other answer for the number of Christian people I know who have never gotten beyond just accepting Jesus Christ as Savior. Many, many people that are on their way to heaven have never, never yet been totally committed to a local church, and some have valid reasons and some have no reason other than fact that there is a lack of interest in the things of God. And so I do believe these people, many of them, are truly saved. And as a consequence of their lack of commitment and lack of growth in the things of God, there is spiritual weakness in their lives. And as you observe them outwardly, their lives are so much like the unsaved people that are all around. But now, the second problem, that is why so many unsaved people who live like Christians, is not quite so simple. But I do believe I have some valid suggestions. And one of these I would like to suggest to you is that by nature, most of us here tonight are conformists. By that I mean, unless you or I are an extra rugged individualist, you take me or you out of our presence, surroundings, and places hundreds of miles away in another environment where the people act differently and dress differently and eat differently. First thing you know, you will begin to eat like they eat, think like they think, talk like they talk, act like they talk, and act like that, and dress like they dress, and that's what you call conforming to your environment. And a person has to be a very, very rugged individualist not to conform to the environment around about them. And I believe that there are many people today who live like Christians but who are not really Christians. Shall I say it this way and then explain it to you? They have been saved out with it but have never been saved on the inside. Now, by that I mean they have become, the word is not really saved, but Christianized. They have taken on the outward veneer or outward covering of Christian conduct. It's very, very easy for a child to do this, being brought up in a Christian home. One thing I do know for a fact, that oftentimes you find people are saved in later years who from the time they were young boys and girls have professed to be saved and to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes these even display many of the outward evidences of salvation. I have seen people saved in gospel meetings who, before they ever became Christians themselves, had led others to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's an astounding thing to say. There's nothing mysterious about not showing a person how to be saved. Once a person gets the facts down in their mind and know all the right answers and learn something about the way a person becomes a Christian, they can lead others to the Lord. I remember two very distinctly. Another young man was going to marry a girl, and she was not a Christian. And knowing that he could not marry her because he grew up in the assembly, had been at the breaking of bread in Sunday school all these years, he was 21 or 2, one thing he knew was that he could not be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. So he fell in love with this girl, and he began to witness to her, and he took his Bible and led her to the Lord. But the thing about it was, he had not yet himself been saved, but he didn't know that then. You see, the thing about people who look like they're saved and act like they're saved and really talk like it and look just like a Christian and enjoy Christian environment and the things in the church and the music and the preaching and all, the fact is that many of these people have no idea that they've never really been saved. One thing we ought always to be aware of, and I'm perfectly aware of the fact that a little bit of this kind of preaching goes a long way. You don't need a lot of preachers. The fool who spends his time trying to unsave everybody, he ought to remember too that everybody's not necessarily saved that's in the church. So there needs to be this balance, and occasionally we need to examine ourselves and we need to remember that one of the greatest dangers that children face, and I have three who were brought up in this type of gathering from the time they were in their rompers and grew right up and they learned the language, they sang the choruses, they learned to memorize verses. I knew one brother who had a boy before he started the sixth grade who taught him to memorize 300 scripture verses before starting the first grade at 6 years of age. Learned 300 scripture verses before he got started in school. I don't know how old he was when he got saved, in his late 20s. But you see, if a child is brought up in the environment, they learn some of the scriptures, they listen to us talk, they talk like we talk. When we bring our Bible to church, later when they bring theirs, they'll hold it just like we do. They'll hold their hymn book like we do. They'll sing like we do. They'll come in. And one thing I've always thought was a tremendous plus for the meeting here at the chapel is I notice all the Christians come in and immediately sit down and they bow their head and pray. I appreciate that. You ought to be commended for that. Whether it's a tradition or whether it's a spirit-anointed exercise, it is good. Most of the meetings over in the States that I attend, it takes you 10 minutes to get the people quiet enough to start to serve. When you walk in the front door, you couldn't tell if you were a blind man and cussing by your ears, whether you were in church or Joel pool room. There's so much fuss going on. I admire that. And we must remember that our little ones, they're going to do that. They're going to come in because they see us and they're going to do that. They're going to learn the right answers. And young people brought up in an evangelical fundamental environment like this, learn the language like a parrot. Learn the various truths of the Word of God that might distinguish us from other groups of believers in the Protestant body today. And they can really, sometimes, I had a young fellow heard him, and he was not yet saved. He gave a very noble defense of why we meet in the name of the Lord Jesus. He did a fantastic job. You'd be delighted to hear him give such a wonderful defense why he met in the name of the Lord Jesus. He later on, he realized he had no idea what it meant to be saved. Now, these grow up in our midst, and they learn the language, like I say, and they learn the right answers, and they grow up outwardly looking like Christians, acting like Christians, walking like Christians, talking and many, many times behaving like Christians. As dumb as it may seem, it still is an absolute fact. I remember one time I was in a young people meeting in Burlington, North Carolina on Saturday evening. There was a young man from the assembly in Greensboro, and there giving his testimony that night, and he told about how he was raised in the assembly, and how that he learned how to tell others how to be saved, and woke up one day to find out that he had never been saved himself. At that meeting that night was a young man who was a sophomore in North Carolina State University, the son of one of the greatest teachers currently living among the brethren. And when he sat down, listened to that young man, he got up, went back home to Greensboro, packed up his clothes, went back down to the campus in Raleigh at the university, and locked himself in his room and did business with God, and he got saved on the soccer war in the university. And they won't forget what his father said when he heard about it. Some people might get offended because if they are a preacher and they find out the son didn't get saved to the then university, and they won't forget what his brother said. He said, I could care less how many experiences my children have just so long as one of them takes. And I say amen to that. I could care less how many spiritual experiences my children have just so long as one of them takes. It gives me some consistent, godly evidence of the fact that the Spirit of God dwells within them. One thing about this business of growing up, thinking that I am a Christian because I know the right answers and I like to be around people that are saved. I love to go to church. I love to hear the choir. And I love to quote the Bible verses and all those things. Sometimes the Lord reveals the falsity of such a profession to a person, and then they learn the longer they keep it to themselves, it becomes exceedingly more difficult day after day to ever really admit it. Must have been 31 or 32 years ago that Jim Redling and I had a meeting in Fort Lauderdale Gospel Chapel, and Brother Cecil Sims was in the meeting on Monday evening, sitting right here on this front row, looking at me. Well, Jim and I were sitting in the trailer that afternoon, living in Brother Lawrence James's trailer, having a friendly preacher's bull session. That means the two preachers were wasting their breath. Well, Jim all of a sudden said to me, he said, Worth, you know something? I said, what? He said, I believe some of these Christians here at the Fort Lauderdale Gospel Chapel need to be saved. Well, I've never heard such a stupid statement in all my life. So I didn't pay any attention to it. I just forgot about it. But that night, when Brother Sims was sitting there praying for me and supporting me and pulling me like some other precious elder brethren I know, I got occupied with this great man of God. And me, a little country boy, following such tall corn in front of such a tremendous preacher, and I gradually began to lose my track, and first thing I know, I lost both ends of the thread of my discourse, and it was like a bump in your line. It was like a whole gob of balled up fishing line. I didn't know where I was. Well, I started preaching by sheer grace. I never was so miserable in all my life. I tell you what, it was one of those nights that you would to God, the brethren, and I don't know if you feel more fear or not, but you might think about it, give a sincere thought for the sake of beginners. You wish that the brethren had the foresight to build a trap door right here behind the podium, on the end it was a button here, where when you got to say 5, then you could just mash the button and you'd gracefully disappear, and you would be delivered from your torture. Well, that was the kind of night I was having, and so all of a sudden what Jim said to me came to my mind, and it wasn't at all related to what I was trying to preach on, and I blurted out, you know, I wonder if those, some of these Christians here at this Fort Lauderdale Gospel Chapel need to be saved. And I went on my way till I could find a convenient place to quit. And when I did, I closed my Bible and I went sneaking down to the front sit down the seat with my head under my coat. And I was sitting there having a pity party. And I was saying, Lord, I refuse ever to go through this again. Jim, to finish the rest of the meeting, I'm going home. Not only am I going home, but I'm going upstairs in the attic and get my welding helmet and my tools and go back down to the union local and see if the business agent can find me a job. I'm not going to go through this. Well, I was sitting there. You're talking about a preacher feeling sorry for himself. And then someone came up and sat down beside me, and I never heard anyone so emotionally upset, crying and a sniffling and a snobbing and just shaking all over. And I looked down at the feet, and she had on some yellow shoes, and then I looked, and I knew it was a lady, because she cried and cried and cried and cried, and finally I got her quiet down a little bit. She told me her name. I said, "What is your problem, ma'am? Can I help you?" She said, "Well, I don't know whether you can help me or not, but I'd like to be saved if it's possible." And I said, "Well, my goodness, what on earth have you done?" When I got the words out of my mouth, I knew I shouldn't have said it, because it's a very risky thing to ask a woman what she's done, because she'd lie a load on you. But anyway, that wasn't a problem at all. But when I got her settled down until she could really tell me who she was and talk to me, she began to tell me about her history. She said, "I was raised in an assembly in the city of Paterson, New Jersey, and I went to church every time the door opened, and in between, had Bible for breakfast, Bible for lunch, and Bible for bedtime. Never had a comic book in our home. We couldn't play on Sunday, and that's the kind of life I live." And she said, "You know, for 20 years I've been breaking bread. I've been remembering the Lord." I said, "Well, that's good. What should this do in remembrance of me? Once those who are saved will break the bread and drink the cup with his people, the soul of death, as forth as death may come." And then she said, "Not only have I been breaking bread 20 years," she said, "I've been teaching Sunday school for 15 years. And it started bawling all over again. So I pat it on the back. I said, "Well, calm down. That's good, teaching Sunday school and breaking bread." And then she really cut loose. And 5 minutes later, I got her quieted down. I said, "Now tell me what your real problem is." She said, "Well, my real problem is I ain't never been saved, and I've known it for 7 years, and tonight's the first time I've got up the nerve to confess." Now, I'm not going to say, I'm not the one that I wouldn't even dream of the possibility of being one of you all like that. She was fair to look up with her. But I won't be every bit surprised if I hear of one. I think it's an absolute principle from the parable of the wheat and the tares that wherever the Spirit of God doesn't work and saves people, gathers them together in the name of the Lord Jesus, the devil sows tares among them. I don't believe there's a congregation of saved people in the world of any plurality at all that doesn't have unsaved people among them, and like the tares and the wheat, they look so much like. I thank God for 2 Timothy 2:19. "Nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having the seal, the Lord knows them that are his." Well, I want us to look for a few moments at Samuel now before we have to quit. I don't have all the answers, but I do have, I believe, in Samuel some evidences of such a person and some of the things he did. When I look at this young man's life, I think of the assets of Samuel, and you'd find it extremely difficult to find anyone who had as much in favor of him becoming a Christian. And the thing that really got me when I studied in detail the life of Samuel, applying it to young people today who are raised in a church like this, the conclusion I came to, and it's a hard one, but I had to admit it because it's the truth. It's a fact. In fact, like you, the stubborn critter, they won't go away. One of the things I learned from the story of Samuel is that a person's environment may or it may not be helpful in them to become a Christian. One's environment may be helpful, but then again, it may not be helpful. And another fact that most of those who travel around the country and preaching have learned is this, that sometimes children brought up in churches like this have a harder time getting saved than people from ungodly homes. Not only that, but they seem to have a more difficult time growing. I don't have all the answers, but I believe we have an example in this young man named Samuel. I want you to notice the pluses or the assets he had in chapter 1. In verse 3, we learn that young Samuel's father was a worshiper of the Lord. My, what a heritage. I don't know what I wouldn't give tonight if I'd ever heard my father on his knees worshiping God. But first Samuel's father was a worshiper of the Lord, and then his very existence in the world was an answer to a soul-rending prayer. You find in verses 10 and 11. And she was so overwhelmed with her burden for the man's child that poor Eli, who was a priest out of touch with God, accused her of being drunk. She was in such travail of soul, she was childless, and she prayed for the child. Not only was his father a worshiper of God in verse 3, but when she prayed for him in verse 11, she dedicated the baby to God before she had ever conceived the child. Now that's faith. That is believing prayer. Not only that, but as soon as he was old enough to take off of the grass and put on solid food, you look at the end of chapter 1. When she had weaned him in verse 24, she took him up with her with 3 bullocks and 1 ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh. The child was young. And when taking these ingredients supplied by the Lord with her child, she takes him down to the house of God. And in verse 28, talking to the priest, she said, therefore also, and this is not an easy verse to get, I prefer the margin, what she said to the priest, if I have returned him whom I have obtained by petition, as long as he lives, he shall be returned unto the Lord. And notice, the child worshiped the Lord there. Though his father was a worshiper of God, his very existence was an answer to prevailing prayer, dedicated before his conceived, consecrated from his mother's breast, and he also served the Lord. Notice in chapter 2. In verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister, that means serve, the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli, the priest. Again in verse 18, the Samuel ministered before the Lord. It says it again in chapter 3 in verse 1, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord. Now notice verse 18. Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded or clothed with a linen ephod. The linen ephod was that outstanding piece of dress or garment that the priest wore, was his distinguished badge of authority in the temple of the house of God. And you see this little fellow Samuel running around serving the Lord, worshiping God in the house of God, all dressed in a priestly garment. And when I looked at those tremendous words, I said, well, what do you know? This priestly garment could not possibly be anything else but an outward confession of faith in which many young people find themselves wrapped up by some sort of a robe of righteousness that seems to give to them a spirit of security and makes them feel that they are secure. He served the Lord, he worshiped the Lord, he was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord, and he was busy serving Eli and working for God in the temple. And you say, well, what in the world is wrong with all of these things? Well, only one thing wrong with him. This young man had the same problem that this lady did in Fort Lauderdale 30-some years ago. In verse chapter 3, there are some words. And I must confess to you, if they were not in the Bible, I would not believe them. In verse 7, chapter 3, we read these words, now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Now that's unbelievable. How in the world can a child be brought from his mother's breast, and he's running around in the temple, maybe 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, serving God, clothed in the same kind of a priestly garment that Eli, the head man in the house of God, sang his prayers and lighting the lamps and burning the incense and pouring water on Eli's hands and serving God in the house of God dressed up in a priestly garment. And I read these astounding words that Samuel did not yet know the Lord. Utterly unbelievable, isn't it? Again, one problem you and I have is we believe the Bible. So we've got to believe this, that Samuel was not yet acquainted with the Lord God Almighty. And when I read that, I said, Lord, I am absolutely astounded at how religious a person can be without being saved. And all the religious people that need to be saved are not in the Episcopalian churches or high churches like that. You find them everywhere. They're the congregation of God's people. I want to show you something astounding. It says in verse 21, the Lord appeared again in Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Now, in spite of all the things he had in his favor, he was becoming a Christian. His father was a worshiper of God. He was born and answered a prayer. He was dedicated to God by his mama before he was conceived. He was consecrated from her breast, taken down to the temple, turned the back on him, went away, and left him in the house of God, went to see him only once a year. He served the Lord in the house of God. He worshiped the Lord. It says that 2 times. It says he served the Lord 2 different times in the story about Samuel, all of his clothes in a priestly garment. And yet it says he did not yet know the Lord. And it tells us why he did not know the Lord in verse 7, for the word of the Lord was not yet revealed unto Samuel. And it's a fact that we have to remember that people and children who grow up in our church do not become Christians by learning how to do things the way we do them. They have to have a revelation from the Word of God, just like we do. We need to remember that young people brought up in godly Christian homes have to be saved exactly the way children do from ungodly, wicked homes where there's been nothing but drunkenness and immorality. There is no different for all that sin and consort the glory of God, and all have to be saved the very same way. And that's what we must remember. Whenever we discover that we have never really been saved, I say again, like this woman learned, it took her 7 long years of torture. Still teaching Sunday school, still going to communion. And knowing all of the time that she'd never have really been saved. Saw her a couple of years later when I was back at Home Bible Chapel preaching. She walked in the door of the meeting that morning, all smiled. I said, Ruth, how are you doing? She said, Brother, what? I'm still breaking and unsaved, but praise God. She said, I'm saved now, and it means something to me. It means something to you. So if we examine ourselves and presence of God's life, it would not be of any value to us to try to determine what we feel like, because feelings are not associated with salvation. Salvation rests upon what the Word of God said. So it's a salvation, not only the source, but the way of salvation comes from the written Word of God. And he said the reason Samuel did not yet know the Lord was that the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed unto him. Without complicating things theologically, it is a fact the Word of God teaches, the Lord Jesus taught himself, that every person who is a Christian got saved because they have a revelation from God. And you remember what it said to Simon Peter, and Peter made that noble confession, we believe that God is Christ, Son of the living God, and he said to him, blessed art thou, Simon, son of John, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Every true Christian has a revelation from God. And so, may I say this, in loving kindness, it is a very, very risky business, taking a tremendous chance. If you feel secure, and you only have an outward interest in the things of God, but deep down inside there's no real inward reality that has produced a commitment to the Lord Jesus. May the Lord search our hearts tonight and help us to take a look at ourselves. I don't mind it at all. I appreciate it. I'm glad for the chance to do that. I'd rather do that now than wait till after I die and find out I neglected to do it. But like I say, and I don't want to apologize, but it comes across to me and the ministry of the Lord has given to me that the balance a man needs to maintain is the type of style of preaching that never encourages anything that is false, but never discourages anything that is true. There must be that balance. Well, why don't we tonight very quietly make our way out of here and go home and search our heart and sit down and have a little talk with the Lord and take a good look at ourselves again. Examine yourself. Prove your own self whether you be in the faith. Before the reverend brethren and sisters, do thy diligence to make your calling and election sure. We thank you, our Father in heaven, for the sovereign grace of God over sin abounding that brought salvation to poor sinners. And we thank you, Father, for the love displayed at Calvary, the minister of the Spirit of God, who first drew us to him, and the one who came into our bodies to live. We thank you for his present ministry, ever seeking, Father, to encourage what is real and to reveal what is false. We commit your word to you and all the people who have heard tonight, and pray that they may be blessed, hearts may be strengthened, anything that may not be real may be revealed and be made right. For we ask it in Jesus' name.